Well, good evening. So good to be with you all once again. We began yesterday in this meeting that'll be going on through Friday talking about evangelism. And in the first lesson, I talked about why that's so important to me and why it's a personal thing for me. It's something I'm very passionate about because I became a Christian late in life, because I was taught the truth and had to basically relearn how to live in my late 20s. And then talked about the reasons why we get so discouraged at times. And that's really the theme of this meeting this whole week is evangelism in 2021 does not look like it did when I became a Christian. And yet still, we have the command, we have the charge to go and preach the gospel everywhere to all creation. But tonight, really do. While we're waiting on that, I'll just tell you. Ah, that's it. Well, I mean, that was actually kind of accurate because I really don't have anything to say. I've got nothing. Seriously. Nothing. Nada. Zilch, zero, zip. I've got nothing smart. I've got nothing inspirational. I've got nothing even remotely researched for you tonight. I have absolutely nothing to say, and yet, through my manner of speaking, I will make you feel like I do. Like what I'm saying is the most brilliant thing that I've ever thought of. And it's so groundbreaking that you'll come away like believing that you've learned something. And so to get started, my introduction will include a lot of hand gestures. I'll do this with my right hand, and then I'll come over here and I'll do it with my left. And then once I've captivated you by simply moving around and forcing you to focus on me and my movements as I walk from side to side, I'll know I've got your attention. I'll ask you a question. Who here has ever been asked a question? And after a long pause, I'll bring my voice really low. And I'll reassure you that I still have something to say, though I don't have anything to say. Yet if I'm dynamic enough in my speech, and I'm maybe vulnerable by sharing something maybe a little embarrassing about myself, and then I'll make a joke to kind of make it funny and put everybody at ease. With my transparency, I'll have begun to gain your trust, and you will sit through whatever else I plan to say tonight, even if it's nothing. Okay. Now that's scary. It's scary because it happens all the time. There are men that stand in pulpits, even in the church, that do an excellent job at getting up and grabbing your attention and pulling you in, but really have nothing to say. And I think the reason for that is because nothing I have to say about the Bible will ever be as important or as interesting as what the Bible says. And so tonight, I want to talk for just a minute and give y'all a sermon about nothing. The reason I want to share this with you tonight is while we're talking about evangelism, there is an alarming number of people who are falling into this movement that they are now calling the Deconstructed Christians movement. I know about this 4 years ago, 5 years ago. Wow. I had an opportunity to meet with a young man who was a Baptist minister. We had never met formally. We met on Facebook, like a lot of people do. Sort of like how I met Ann. And he and I began to have discussions in private messenger. And at first I thought, oh boy, here we go. Here comes the argument. But he was genuinely interested in what I had to say about a few things.
And what I tried to do every time was just defer to Scripture. But what this young man was going through was he was deconstructing his own faith. And while it turned out to the positive, Kyle Ellison is now a faithful gospel preacher, preaches at the Mount Olive Church of Christ, about one exit up from me. He was a Baptist minister then. And so needless to say, after about a year of he and I going back and forth, and he eventually converted to Christ, and I got to baptize him on his birthday of all days, it brought to my attention this movement. Because there are a lot of people that have grown up in various denominations, and even in the church, we see it here too, where they have begun to deconstruct their faith because so many Sundays of their lives, they came to worship. And their preacher got up, and he held their attention, and he pulled them in, and he told them absolutely nothing of use when it comes to knowing God and where you fall in line in that grand scheme. It's scary, and the more that I've dug into this, the more that I see. And so there's a whole new group of people that we should be evangelizing to. It's not the unchurched. It is those who have been churched and are now looking for the real thing. They realize that maybe the theology they grew up with wasn't really theology at all. Just empty words that had no meaning because the emphasis was never on the Scriptures that were used to support the words the speaker said. The speaker just had the ability to captivate them. And so many of these people, in the conversations that I've had, feel deceived. And they're angry. And rightfully so. And while their anger might be justified, it's not God they should be mad with. And too often, that's what becomes of this. And so what we have to do, and what I found with the young man Kyle Ellison that I was talking about, he was simply looking for the truth. He had been fed one thing his entire life and even preached it. Until he started asking the wrong questions. And was told by his committee, stop asking questions, son. They should be angry with the teachers and the preachers who taught them. And if I'm being honest, they should be angry with themselves a little bit too. Because Paul and Peter both warned us of this in several places in the Bible, in Ephesians. Chapter 5, Paul said, let no one deceive you with empty words. That's as plain as it gets. No matter how captivating they are, no matter how much they move their arms around, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That, in a nutshell, tells me that I can know what God wants. And that I don't have to be pulled in and captivated by a great speaker. I can read it for myself. And as a matter of fact, I should be reading it for myself. Because notice the first word there. Let. If they're angry with anyone, they should be angry a little bit with themselves. Because he says right here, let no one. The word let means to allow. To give someone permission. In this case, it will be to allow someone to deceive you into becoming partakers in disobedience and darkness. And the call to action here was to remain in the light as a child of light. Or as a saved person by discerning what the will of the Lord is. It's not rocket science. And yet, much of the world will tell you, oh, you can't understand it. Hosea 4, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for their lack of knowledge. And while the context of that passage tells me that it's not directly speaking about us, the principle of that passage remains as relevant now as it did for the children of Israel then. And so, let me tell you why this matters. Why nothing matters is because knowledge is power.
Not in the sense that the more we know, the more favor God finds in us. I think sometimes we get this twisted idea that, well, the more I learn about the Bible, the more God will love me. Well, friends, God will never love you more than He already does. And I know that because the Bible tells me that. For God so loved the world. Have you ever so loved anybody? It's more than just loving somebody. When you so love somebody, it's a little deeper than that. And God so loved us, which tells me, no matter how much I know about the Bible, He's not going to love me any more than He already does. See, He's already died for me yet while I was still a sinner. Not when I stopped sinning. Not when I learned enough. He loved me while I was still despicable. 'Twas grace that saved a wretch like me. So friends, knowing more about the Bible is not going to make God love you more. What it will do is make you love Him more. Because you'll come to know Him better. You'll come to know Him more intimately. But the truth is that the more I know, the less I can be deceived simply by someone who sounds smart but says nothing. Make no mistake, knowledge never replaces faith, but knowledge does strengthen it. And by extension, you as the Christian, and then by extension, the church. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, he says, understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. Man, that sounds like 2021. But notice what he says after that. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, but never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. Friends, a smooth talker can walk right into your life and convince you that something else is true other than this if he sounds like he knows what he's talking about but says nothing. I can't help but feel like that's where we are in history right now. And though this was written almost 2,000 years ago, that nearly every group of sinful behavior is represented here in this passage. And it culminates in a response of being led astray. How, Paul? By always learning, but never arriving at the knowledge of truth. We now have preachers and teachers in denominational Christianity that are affirming homosexuality. We have preachers and teachers in denominational Christianity that are affirming transgenderism and a host of other sexually immoral behaviors. No wonder there will be times of difficulty as Paul opens this passage with. No wonder people are now questioning Christianity. For an example, there's a current trend contributing to the deconstructed Christianity movement that makes the claim the word homosexual was only added in 1946. As a means of behavior control, and that the word originally addressed pedophilia and not same-sex attraction, which could not be further from the truth. And that's not really the point of this sermon. And for the sake of time, I won't go into that in depth, but I'll be more than happy to study that with anyone if it's a question in your mind. But notice how Paul completes this passage in 2 Timothy 3 by offering the solution to the problem of never arriving at the truth and the behaviors associated with it. He says, you, however, in verse 10, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from all of them the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Write that down. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Make no mistake. We might not be feeling it yet. Because I don't consider someone calling me a name on the internet as persecution. If I can't handle that, I need to do something else. But it's coming. And maybe not for us, but for our kids. Are they ready? Have we taught them to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, as Paul said back in Ephesians? Have we taught them to learn how to study the Bible on their own? Because a lot of times what we do is we teach our kids systems. Oh, they know the three works of the church. They know the five steps of salvation. I mean, they're orthodox. But I can't tell you how many kids I've had come up to me at camp and say, "Mr. Keith, can you tell me the verse in the Bible that says instrumental music is wrong?" And I'm like, "No. Because there's not one." I said, "I can show you where we are told to sing with our hearts. And I can show you the example of Jesus in Matthew 26 and in Mark, where he went out with the disciples and he sang on the Mount of Olives a hymn. And so I can show you the example of it, and I can show you the command to sing with your heart, but I can't show you a verse that doesn't exist." And the point is that they knew what we believed. They had no idea how we ended up there. Friends, we have to teach our kids the Scriptures, not systems. We love a good system because it's neat, it's in a box, and it's all packaged. My God doesn't live in a box. But He is alive in His Word. This is where we take them. And when we evangelize, this is where we have to take them. As we talked about yesterday, in the conversion story, Jesus gives us the ultimate example. I don't have to come up with any smooth words. I don't have to preach a lesson about nothing. He gives me all that I need to say. I simply need to slide the book across the table and let them read it for themselves. Because Paul goes on, he says in verse 16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete." Perfect is the other meaning of that word. Equipped for every good work. What work does every leave out? Paul says here that in following his example, we're going to be persecuted. Are we ready for that? Are our kids ready for that? Because I can tell you there's a whole group of people that are deconstructing their faith because they went through their youth ministry programs and all these things that a lot of denominational groups offer. Even in the church, they went to the right camps. Maybe they've even gone to Florida College. And they get down there and they realize this is real life. And not everybody acts right. And maybe they get asked a question that challenges their faith and they don't know how to answer. Because all they know are systems. They don't know the Bible. We sang it tonight, "Give me the Bible." God gave us His mind. We have to see that for what it is. It's a gift. And yet it's a resource. It's the best tool that we have. And that I can answer every argument that's out there, not with my mind, because my mind is full of a bunch of nothing, but God's mind. I don't have to be a smooth talker. I don't have to be a great deliverer. I don't have to be animated. I just have to be in touch with the Spirit of God through His Word. And I'll suggest to you, too, that one form of persecution is by leading us to believe that God's Word doesn't say what it says, because if it did, that you and I would be hateful people because of it, and thereby not truly Christ followers. That's another argument that's out there. Is that, well, if that's the kind of God you serve, well, He's just a hateful, mean God. And by using empty words and phrases, but emotion-filled pleas, we can persuade people to doubt what they believe. And what's even scarier than that is that we can be persuaded to doubt what we believe. Because after all, does anybody want to be viewed as hateful? But I can tell you, 7 out of 10 kids that leave home and go to college leave the church. 7 out of 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All right, there's 7 in here. Which of those y'all won to lose? The answer is none. We have to give them something. We have to give them the real thing. Not empty words and phrases. Paul's response is, as for you, continue in what you learn and firmly believe, that you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. Because all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Make no mistake. In this sense, knowledge is power. Knowledge is not only how we come to know faith. We're familiar with Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But also it's how we strengthen our faith. In 2 Peter, that should be chapter 1. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in what? The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us some things. Is that what yours says? Mine actually doesn't either. Just checking. All things, he says. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through what again? Knowledge. It's the second time he says it. Of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He's granted us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of His divine nature. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, for this very reason, kind of make an effort. Nope. Make every effort. Not Sunday mornings only. Every now and again on Wednesdays. Every effort. Every time you can, make an effort is what he says here. To supplement your faith. To supplement means to feed your faith. Strengthen your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge. The third time. And knowledge, self-control. And self-control with steadfastness. And steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. Those two things are different, by the way. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, so it's not enough just to have these qualities. If you're supplementing them, they should be growing. They should be strengthening. They keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be kind of diligent. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, and when we says practice here, we're talking about engaging in a daily activity. Doctors practice medicine. That doesn't mean that they're still working at it. It means that they engage in it every day. Lawyers practice law. We should be practicing these graces, these virtues, these supplemental ideas that come associated with the knowledge of Christ. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder that, yeah, I know you know this, I'm going to tell you again. Because it's important. He says knowledge 5 times here. I think he's trying to tell us something. He wants us to know how important this is, because there will be people that get up and wave their arms around and tell you nothing. And y'all, I realize how ironic this might be because I'm an arm waver. I'm just a passionate guy. But this matters. This absolutely matters. He says, I will make every effort. In verse 15, he's like, you put in the effort and I will too. that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things so that you're not led away by empty words and phrases like Paul talked about. Peter here clearly placing the emphasis on knowledge and how it strengthens faith, but not merely acquiring or having access to it, but growing and increasing in it to keep us from being ineffective in doing college evangelism work, which I do a lot of at UAB and Sanford. I'd gone out to San Bernardino, California with a guy named Royce Bell. He does the same type of work out there. The most common tactic for rebuttal in conversations that we were having with students at Cal State wasn't opening a book to show where their view originated, but they were Googling some opinion piece article that every time they asked us something, we were like, well, hold on, let me show you. And we would ask them something and they would get their phone out and they'd be like, hold on a second. And they would find this article that they really liked. Y'all, simply having access to knowledge via your smartphone is not the same thing as having knowledge and increasing in it. Too often, we're Googling answers that we ought to know. And it's okay if you don't yet. But Peter says here, make every effort. And so if it's something that you need to Google, make a note of that. And when you find it on Google, go home and look it up. And study it within the context of where it is. Read the whole chapter. I mean, you can read one of these New Testament epistles in 10 minutes. You can read the book of Colossians in 10 minutes. Tops. Even if you're a slow reader like me. Having access to it is not the same thing as having it. Even Peter knew that to be able to give a defense for the hope that's within us, that he goes on to say, is going to require solid knowledge of what that is and what comprises our faith so that we're not deceived by empty words given to us by a talented speaker. And that is why he said he intended always to remind them of these qualities so that we know them and that we're established in them and that by stirring us up, we too can recall these things without Google. I've written it on my heart. And so I'll leave you with this. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." He also says, in chapter 40, verse 8, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever." What we sometimes do not recognize is that God's word in this context is not the only words that He spoke by the apostles and prophets that we live today, that they represent Jesus Himself as the Word. That the words that He spoke to the prophets weren't just the words that He spoke to them, but they represented the Word that was in the flesh. That He was the fulfillment and the fulfiller of all the promises given in the Old Testament and all the prophecies given in the Old Testament. And the Word that was with God and the Word that was God in John chapter 1 is still God. According to Matthew 24:35, that states, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not." He is still the Word. He is still our Savior. He is still the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, not a truth, not a life. The only, excluding all others. It is Jesus. It is the Word that became flesh. Don't be deceived by smooth talkers who speak with no substance. There is no substitute for the true and living Word of God. Times change, I know. Even words change. But the Word does not. Hebrews chapter 13 says that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When Jesus asked His disciples if they too want to desert Him, in John 6, verse 68, they responded by saying, "Where else will we go? You alone have the words of life. You have the words with substance, not words of nothingness." And so I pose the same question to us tonight. Where else would we go except to the Word of life? All others have been proven to be empty. And the writer of Ecclesiastes has said it's all vanity. In the end, it's simply our all, he says, to fear God and keep His commandments. And those words will never be found empty. Those words will never be wanting or without life. And they will never, ever leave us with nothing. And so I don't know what your situation is. Maybe you're a Christian who's going through the deconstruction process yourself. Maybe you're questioning everything you've been taught. Good. You should question it. You should look at the Scriptures daily and say, is this right or not? Because I promise you, the Bible can be tested. We shouldn't be scared of that. And so I say, good, keep questioning. And if I can help you, I'm here all week. Just let me know. But if you're not a Christian, as I said, there is no other way to heaven. There is no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. And if you need to repent of your sins and be baptized tonight, you can do that. And as I said yesterday, the Lord won't beg you, but I will. Consider that as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.
Oh, do not let the word depart.